Our text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 4, and taking verse 6, it's really a very wonderful theme, and we've been through the theme, I suppose, some years ago, must have, and but I'm really taking this verse, not out of context exactly, but taking it on its own, but it so much belongs to what's gone on before and go after. It's very difficult to divorce. It's a lovely passage. And if you remember the hymn that we sang at the beginning, some hymns seem to be, they cling around these verses, don't they? This day of thy creating word, first of the earth the light was poured. O Lord, this day upon us shine and fill our souls with light divine. That's virtually the text. It's in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I felt it's a verse that also can stand very much on its own. Now, let's look at it again. Here's God, and he makes a command. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's done something else as well, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And that's a lovely verse. So for a little while tonight, we shall just think about it. Have you ever felt that when you read a great deal of the writings of a person, that you begin to have a picture of them and what kind of person that person is? And in reading John, for example, I think I've got a pretty good idea that when I meet him in glory that I shall recognize him. Or Peter, I'm sure I'll recognize Peter. It'd be easy to find out, to pick out, I think. But I think the one that I want to look for, I'm not going to have any favoritism, but the one that I shall look for will be, apart from our Lord and glory, of course, will be Paul. I just want to have a long walk with him and a chat with him. And I think it'd be a wonderful thing. I like the way he thinks. I like the way he explains it. They're all beautiful, and I think maybe my favorite chapter is by Peter anyway. But there's something about Paul. I can see him. I don't think he's very tall. Maybe totally wrong, maybe a huge strong man. But I don't think he's very tall. I don't think he's all that strong. Yet he had a tenacity and a bravery that when you read the book of Acts about what he went through, it's incredible how that man went on. He could have said enough is enough, couldn't he? Many a time. Yet he went on. And tonight what I want to say is this, that why did he go on? I got it out of this chapter. He's a man with a burden. And he's a man who's had a glimpse of eternity. And I believe it is because he's had a glimpse of eternity, he's a man that has a burden, and a burden for souls. I believe, you know, that if it were possible, and if there were a great curtain behind me here, and on the other side would be eternity. I don't know how to describe it. Think of it as you will. And the Lord allowed me to turn round and just say, don't open all the curtain, but just take a little back and let them glimpse at eternity. Unbelievers would be terrified, wouldn't they? Believers would be amazed. And we'd see something of the eternal nature of God. So often we make him a God that's just thus far, and even lovely as the doctrines are, we can tame them in the limitation of our knowledge of the doctrines. But there's always more. The greatness and the vastness and the glory of God. I believe this man, in some spiritual way, in his heart, had a glimpse of eternity. And because of that, he knew of the great peril that souls were in. And it didn't matter if a person hated him or loved him. It didn't matter if they threw stones or whipped him. Or whether they praised him or liked him. He saw behind it an immortal soul facing eternity. That's how I see him. And that's how things really are. Now then, what have we got here? Here we have a picture. At the beginning in chapter verse 1, in chapter 4, he gives us little glimpses. Sometimes he doesn't say much about himself, but every now and again there's a little window about Paul when he gives a list in one place of his sufferings. He doesn't mention them often. But here he says, therefore seeing we have this ministry, this is my work. Therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You ask me why I don't faint. He said, why? You ask me why I can go on and how I'm able to go on. He said, well, because I have a ministry to perform. I'm a recipient of it in any case, but I have a ministry, I have a duty to perform. And I must do it all my life. In other parts, when he knew that his martyrdom was near, he said, I have fought the fight, I have run the race, it's been a good fight. And there are lovely little words like that that show that to this man, life was serving Christ and living for Christ. And outside of that, life was of no interest to him. He said it was far better to be with the Lord, but it was convenient and better for many that he remained. And he said, there are some things before I preach that I reject and I renounce them. If you look at verse 2 with me, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I refuse to be a dishonest man. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What tremendous foresight there. He said, I am determined, because of this clarity of vision he had, he said, I am determined that I will not in any way be dishonest with God. I will not be like that. Not even the word of God, not even this here, even if I think of a clever little thing to say, if there is a shade of dishonesty or deceitfulness there, I'll have nothing to do with it. Now, you know, the great trouble throughout these countries in this island has been that's happened. It has been the mishandling of the word of God. And all sorts of deceits have come in. Here we have a man who says, I will preach the whole counsel of God. So that is the one that is writing to us now. He did not try to impress people. It's not very difficult. It would be for a shy person, but a person who's not very shy maybe, is not very difficult to get something together that can sound very impressive and give that, what the famous phrase, that feel-good feeling to people and say, wasn't that lovely, wasn't that just that kind of thing on a superficial level. And this is what he says. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. Now, I suspect he could have, you know. I came not with excellency of speech. It's a very determined man. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know those verses in this epistle. Now we come to our text. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what I want to think about tonight is this. I want to make sure that you all know that. My efforts are only words, but the Holy Spirit takes the words, doesn't he, and applies them to our hearts. I would like to think, if there's anybody here tonight, in whose heart he is not shining, not shining at all even. It's only kind of a dim, dismal little room there. But would it be wonderful if God's light shone in your hearts tonight? Of course it can happen. By the grace and the mercy of God, it can happen. Or if not that, at least you could say, I'm beginning to long for it, I'm beginning to want it, that this light might shine in my heart. Now let's start with our problem. The failure of man. The heart is the very spirit or the center of the soul. And what he does here, he gives an example of the abilities of God in dealing with a man's heart. There is nothing more difficult in all this world than get a person to have a change of heart. Am I not right? You can get them to give a kind of nod of agreement, which may or may not go, or just keep you quiet and placate you for a while, pacify you for a while. But to get a man whose heart changes, it's a very difficult thing to do. Only God can change a man's heart. And so here he shows something of the power of God. He's saying, and what he is using, it was in the hymn as well. He says in verse 6, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's not talking about hearts there. He's talking about God. He's talking about this great God there way in the past somewhere, and there's a great void. And here is God, self-sufficient, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There they are in glorious Trinity, wonderful unity, sufficient in themselves, in Himself. There is the beauty and the majesty of God. And for reasons known to Himself, He creates a world. And we have a description like this. You see, it's not as if you're taking a piece of wood and carving something out of it. It's not as if you're taking some stones and some rocks and taking them into His hands and making it into a sphere and then doing something to populate it. It's not as if He was making something out of something. He makes it out of nothing. Out of nothing at all. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So that's what He's saying here. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light and the darkness. Now, this is what Paul is doing. Can you see something of the expanse of his mind? He's thinking now of this great Creator who, in His own will, in His own way, says, let there be light. And there was light. Now, why is he quoting him? He's quoting him for, say, that same God who bring the light in our world for us to see and so on, that same God who did that is also the God that brings light into a different kind of darkness. A greater darkness. A thicker darkness. A darkness that cannot normally be penetrated. And that is the darkness of unbelief and of sin. And that is the greatest darkness of all. And tonight now, wherever you may be spiritually, if you are saying something like this, well, I like coming here, but I don't agree, and so on, and all the various things that we say. If you are there, you're in that darkness, aren't you? Darkness is a terrible thing, ordinary darkness. You know, that's during the last World War, there was the blackout, and when there was no moon at all, and, you know, dark can be really dark. I can remember once going to preach somewhere, and this wasn't during the war, but there suddenly weren't any lights there, and it was a very dark night. I got off the bus, and he said, go down that road 3 miles, and then take the left fork, walk 4 miles, and you'll find where you're going, in the darkness. Now, keep in the center of the road, he said, because there are two deep ditches on each side. Now, you know, I didn't know where the road was. So you kept feeling with your hand like that for the grass. Progress was slow. Lots of things happened to me. They're really quite funny, but I'm not going to make it into an amusing thing at all. Because I'll tell you one, a person joined me and didn't talk to me. That was really scary. You know? I think he was afraid of me and I was afraid of him. I was glad when he went to the right or the left, so I went into the ditch. I don't know what he did, but I left him. I don't mean I left him in distress, but I left him. And dark is terribly dark when you can't see where you're going. But spiritual darkness is much, much worse than that. You can have people explain and tell you, and you say that you understand and you can on a certain level, and yet you can't. There now, with God, we often say light, but we're not really talking about light. We're talking about purity, and we're talking about holiness, and we're talking about cleanness of such intensity that it's described in one hymn as burning light. I can understand that. It isn't something that does burn, but it's its intensity that if our eyes had to look upon it, it would be totally destroyed. We would not be able to live and look at Him. Not because of the brilliance of the light, but because of the penetrating purity of His eyes. He's of purer eyes that He cannot look upon sin, so we would not want to look at Him. We would be afraid, we would avoid His gaze, we wouldn't want to look at Him at all. Because we are the opposite. We are children of darkness. We are people that live under the shadow of death and are in great darkness and spiritual darkness. This darkness is described at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 6, verse 5, for example. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He found that. You know, you've been reading a good book, and you lay the book aside, and you're just kind of not thinking about anything. Are you not shocked sometimes? What comes to your mind? Shake yourself. What is this? What is this? You know, we're like that. We're a big problem. Darkness very soon creeps back and is in us around us, you know, all its different forms, in its malice, its greed, its envy, or its grumbling nature, whatever it is. In Romans 1:22, where we are just now, he says their foolish hearts was darkened. So our silly little hearts, and by a heart, we're talking now, remember the soul with its faculties, the mind, when this heart of the soul, this essence, this dark little room, when the mind thinks it's the servant of the soul, when it remembers it's a servant of that heart there, its affections, its conscience, its will are dominated by the condition of the heart. And that's why there has to be a rebirth. That's why there has to be a change of heart before these other things will change. Makes sense to them. There has to be a change of heart. There has to be a miracle. That the imagination of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. That foolish heart was darkened. In verse 3, in the same context we have, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Then we are given then more details of what it means to be in this kind of spiritual darkness. And by this darkness, I know you can be walking in a country that has brilliant sunshine and guaranteed sunshine and still be walking in darkness. You can be the most educated person, enlightened, nearly everything you can think of, and still be walking in darkness, in spiritual darkness. Now, whose fault is it? John Calvin said this: the blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of his gospel. That is, he says, our blindness, we can't say, I can't see because the gospel's muddled. I can't see because the gospel is not very clear. The blindness of unbelievers is in no way detracts from the clearness of his gospel. For the Son, he said, I love this and I read it first of all. For the Son is no less resplendent because the blind do not perceive the light. That's good, isn't it? If we were totally blind here tonight, the sun during the afternoon or whatever does not shine any the less. There is no fault in the sun. The fault to be in my eyes. It is the same with the gospel, he said. The gospel is clear. The fault is in our foolish mind is darkened. That's the picture we have. Then in verse 4 then, well, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, that's a small g. See, in whom the God of this world, and just think now, I know he's powerful. I know he has caused incredible suffering in this world. I know it's behind all wars, all these terrible things. I know that. And sin, and criticism, and evil, and thieving, and murder. I know all that, and all the unkind things. I know Satan's behind that. Yet, you know, what a tiny little area is this area. Think of creation. Well, you can't, I can't. Vastness. Think of a galaxy. It's a help, isn't it? Think of a solar system. That's better. Think of a dying sun, star called the sun. And think of a little few planets in the solar system around it. Think of this earth and the only place we know. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Is it any wonder that he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? So let us remember that at the same time. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What does he want? Lest, what does he want to stop? Lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If I may quote something from my own family. I can remember our Dewi, my eldest son, saying he was converted at 12, and he really was. You know, sometimes you think, oh well, he was a kind of gentle boy trying to please his father. It was not like that at all. He was thoroughly converted. And we went for a ride with a friend, and he didn't stop talking. Now, he was not talkative, but he didn't stop for 2.5 hours. He just went on and on. And he was so mannerly. He said, you know, it's nothing against your preaching, Dad, he said. God is with you, I know that. But where I was in camp this year, he said, God came to me. And I realized that if he just put his little finger a million miles away from me, he could kill me. He could do what he liked. He could do just that, he said. And then he was going on about this, and they said, look at those trees. He said, he made them. Look at that sky, it's his. You know, I thought he'd swallowed Burke's systematic theology. You know, it was absolutely incredible in the way that he was talking. What is that? What is it? Then he said an interesting thing. You know, he said, it was very difficult in the meeting. I was with my friends, and I like my friends, but he said, they were like me, you know. Well, we like to play and be silly and so on. But I couldn't help listening. Now, I listened hard. Did you know, Dad, would you like to know, he said, did you know that Satan can use people? I said, I'd come to the conclusion. He said, yes, he can. He said, I got very, very nice friends, but they kept poking me and distracting me, and I wanted to listen. That's verbatim truth now. I wanted to listen. You see, Satan can use a person to draw your attention away. Even in your mind, your anger or something towards a person can draw your attention away. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Anything. And you'll notice, if you're going on with God, how many things will come into our lives to distract us. If you really want to go on, how many things Satan will bring to dissuade us and make us go another way. He is not willing that God should have any glory whatsoever. But small wonder, we have given more instruction. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, we are given a very vivid description of the condition of the unbeliever. He's called the natural man, the ordinary person. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He will even laugh at them. Why? Neither can he know them. And very often, when a person cannot know a thing, he gets sarcastic or whatever, because they are spiritually discerned. You see? There must be a move of the spirits. They must be spiritually discerned. Now then, who can help? Second little point, the fear of God. Not a strange kind of title. I do not fear, I mean the fear of God in the point of view of a terrifying, frightening God. I don't mean that. But the fear of God, I don't want to change it to reverence either. But the fear of God, in there is a kind of fearfulness about God. Do you think about meeting him? I do. I think of that moment when this little soul shall leave this little body, and that time when one stands before God. It's wonderful. I know I look forward to it on the one hand, but it's a fearful thing. It's no ordinary thing. It's no ordinary thing. It's just a great thing. And there's the deepest, tenderest fears on him, just puts it about it. Now then, this God now in action in the rescue of a soul. It's as if God was saying, there's that person there tonight. And he's saying to the Spirit, go after him. Let there be light. See what Paul is saying? Where there is darkness, let there be light. Disturb him. Worry him or her. Let there be light. Let's make a little argument. The Spirit is very dark. Yes, but let there be light. And the preacher might say, very, very, very dark. Yes, but let there be light. So the power of God in all his creative powers is channeled now to a little soul, and let there be light. For God, now notice, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Now what for? To give knowledge. Stay there for a moment. Now you see, he does not expect us to believe something, just believe and I'll tell you all about it afterwards. Just trust me and open your eyes afterwards. No, he gives us knowledge. And this knowledge in the scripture is described as enlightenment. So when that command goes out, that regenerating, that rebirth, the spiritual birth, that invasion of that heart there, death is replaced with life. Darkness with holiness. And these little faculties, the mind jumps into action, blushes, memory, actions, affections, will, conscience, all of them, the sensibilities, the outworkings of the personality of the soul, as it were, suddenly become aware that there is such thing as darkness and light. They'd only known darkness before. They'd only known that kind of conversation before. And so now they're, everything is in a state. They say, well, what shall I do? Where shall I go? It is an alarming thing. When light is shed for the first time upon a soul, it is almost a terrifying thing. And it becomes to be known as a conviction of sin. And the soul begins to see that sin is sin. Never thought of it before. And begins to wonder, oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. The fear of God. Lastly, the face of Christ. That we might see the knowledge of God, where? The knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ, that's where. Now here's the nice bit. In the face of Jesus Christ. Shall I read you this? Show me thy face. Here's a soul now awakened. Not yet the Lord's, but awakened. Yearning, seeking, striving, desiring, wanting. And won't be satisfied with anything but the best. Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine, if you do that. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. Any other kind of light is nothing. The beautiful of earth, lovely as it is, will scarce seem beautiful again after this. Show me thy face, my faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. Once you've got me, I know you've got me forever. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, elusive, visionary, time will fly. Thou, the one reality, show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years, all those worries, in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet. Life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. Show me thy face. So we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Does this mean to me, say, I actually see his face? No, it's not that. We're talking about a spiritual confrontation here. The Apostle Saul had it in a very dramatic way on the road to Damascus. Not everybody has it in that way. But there can be that time in our lives when we have this kind of a spiritual kind of crisis or confrontation. And you're up against the beauty and the loveliness of the face of Jesus Christ. Let me go to another part of Scripture using the Apostle Paul when he speaks of himself, when he came face to face with Jesus. We don't have to have exactly the same experience, but we have to have the same Lord. In Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Things I used to think, that's great. I'm the greatest. I do this well. I'm very good at that. As human beings, we're incurably proud. And we really think we're good at things. And these were our gains. If we were writing now, you know, you have to, I suppose, when you're writing for a job. And it's a very difficult thing for a Christian to do it, but he has to do it. I got this, I got this, I got that, I can do this, I can do the other. Well, wouldn't it be awful if he wrote to God and say, well, I'm like this, I'm like this, I'm the... give my kind of record. This is what Paul says. Things that I counted really wonderful. I never missed a meeting in the synagogue. I knew the law. I became a Pharisee. I was glad to fast. I gladly gave a tenth of all I had to him. I was a Jew. I was in Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the real stuff. I was really it. What things were gained to me, what to do? I count but loss. They brought me vanity, they brought me pride. Those counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now, what did I have in exchange? I give that all up for this knowledge. This is what I want to know. Not how good I am, not how clever I am, not how faithful I was in the synagogue, and all that mounting pride of stuff, which he calls dung later on. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may win Christ. That's the excellency I want. That's the knowledge I want. And for that, I would turn my back on every vanity. I turn my back on every pride. I turn my back upon every ability. And most especially my sin. I turn my back upon it all in order that I might be a recipient of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he said, to be found in him. Now how? He says, first of all, something has to be shed. Not having mine own righteousness. Supposing two people came forward tonight and one said, well, I'm a terrible, I'm a sinner and I want to come to the Lord. And the other one wants the Lord and he says, well, I better tell you, I'm not exactly like this other chap. Really, I have a very good reputation. I do need to be saved and I want to be forgiven. But I really am an excellent character and I've always been very nice and very sweet and I've given to collection, I've supported the minister. And he tells me like that. I say to him, well, look, I said, I'm glad you've come forward, but I'm afraid you have to shed that. I dare not. Do you know the hymn? I dare not. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Even if you have the sweetest frame imaginable, you have the most lovely character imaginable, it's still sinful. Don't trust it. It'll not take you to glory. You'll not be able to look in his eyes. You can only go as a forgiven sinner. So Paul could beat you at anything in virtue. So he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is my effort at the law. What have you got, Paul? The righteousness of Christ. Lovely. What is it? Two things. What's the main thing you remember about Jesus? Is it not the cross? The cross? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What kind of obedience do you call that? It's called passive. He didn't struggle and say, no, 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 don't. I'll get a legion of angels. No, no struggle. It is passive obedience. He allowed them. But their nailing is what human people did. But there is another punishment. Not for anything he did, but for what we have done. Do you know, I still marvel at it. I still do. There's no one here, however proud you are, can say you're not a sinner when you're honest with God. And even one sin will keep you from heaven. And who's got one? How do they look at brothers and sisters and cousins and second cousins and third cousins and so on? And still go on multiplying. whatever. He is punished in my place. It's a very, very profound thing. It's as if God forsook him in a way. It's very difficult to explain. The punishment had to be paid in full. When you sing next, think of it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now listen. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. I want to put stupid pride, all right? On all my stupid, silly, ridiculous pride. He's washed me. But I've nothing to wear. So he draws near and he said, I have no need to prove anything because I'm the second person of the Trinity, co-equal of the Father. The holiness of Father is the holiness of mine. But I put myself in your place. I took on a human body. I was tempted like as you are. I put myself under the law, which I actually, in the Trinity, was author of, and obeyed it for you. That is, I fulfilled the law in your place. I lived a perfect life in your place. Here, take it. Is that for me? Yes, it's for you. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, Paul is in no better position than you or I may be. All that unrighteousness, sin and so on is nailed to the cross. My sin or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole or the lot of it is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. And then as well as that, I'm dressed in beauty, the beauty of Christ. You can't be more beautiful than that. There's no need to drag up any good turns you've done, people. There's no need to search or say any little proud box you've got something hiding in. There is no need because you are complete in him. It's all you need. And this is the thing. If you take anything else, spoil it. It's by faith alone in him. How is spoil it? Like this. If I bought one of children or grandchildren a very expensive thing, say it cost, well, I don't know, £100. And it's very kind of me, but I want to make a contribution. It gives me 50 pence. So I can say we bought it together. It's ruined as a gift. You might say, that's very sweet. No, it's ruined as a gift. We make no contribution. Nothing, you know these hymns, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the position. It's not easy to get there. Pride has to go. Things we're proud of and lean upon have to go until we throw ourselves upon the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and in my life that I may know him. How do I approach? Only one way, repenting of my sin and believing in Jesus Christ and the light shining of the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is there a light in your heart? Going to read a hymn, as usual. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Like the sinner inquiring, is this for me? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? I know, worth it. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. It's a contradiction in a way, isn't it? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain, the firstborn seraph tries. He says, I'll have a go and try and understand it. To sound the depths of love divine, but it's immeasurable. And then he comes to the conclusion. It says, mercy all, he says. Let earth adore, and let angel minds inquire more. So the firstborn seraph said, I've had a good look, he said, and I've done my best to plumb the depths of the love of God. All I can tell you is this, fellow angels. It says, mercy all. Angels, let your minds inquire no more. Marvel. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. And listen, for oh my God, it found out me. You see, you can agree in a general corporate way, but it found out me. Then he describes how it was. We come back to our text, really. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Ephesians 2. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon I was in flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. He's come to Christ. Now what about the day of judgment? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him, not all my little things, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee. Oh, we thank thee for this gospel. Where would we be? We pray that we might be found faithful and willing to tell others too that there is light, that there is hope, that there is a gospel, there is God, and that there is eternity. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.